I spent the last couple of days in Seattle. I was taking a class down there, and so I was driving Friday morning way early, and then last night driving home. And I noticed a number of times, both in Canada and the U.S., when you go through a construction zone on the highway, you see those, remember those things, those, they have like the radar gun with the they post your speed shows up, right? So you're driving along, and all of a sudden it tells you, here's the speed, and here's what you're doing. You know these things I'm talking about? And I went through a number of those. And I think what they're trying to do, I was watching those things. What are they trying? Why would they do that? And it's like they're broadcasting your crime. They're broadcasting what you're doing and trying to publicly shame you into slow and get you to slow down. And you know, I think it actually kind of works because I'm driving along, and I think to an extent it works. I'm driving along. As soon as my speed shows up, I'm like, they know. Someone knows. I thought this was just between me and my speedometer, but there it is for everyone to see. I'm going 86 in the 80 zone, and it's everyone knows. Everyone can see what I'm doing. I didn't think anyone knew but me and my speedometer what we were doing. It was a private thing, but no, it became public. And so I think it actually works to an extent, unless you just feel no shame, and then you just kind of, or the guys who try and make it go as high as they can, right? Watch this, and they gun it, right? And let's see if we can go triple digits on them, you know, and defeating the purpose. But it's, my secret is out, and everyone can see. It's right there for all the other people to see what I'm doing right now. Have you ever felt that way in life? Have you ever felt this apprehension or fear that someone might see who you really are? What you think is just between you and your speedometer, between you and your soul, might actually get broadcast. Do you ever fear that might, someone might actually see who you really are and what's going on in the deep recesses of your heart? I think we all live with a certain degree of shame in our soul. We have unspoken secrets that we work to keep hidden and unexposed, and when we look into ourselves, we see our own mess and dirt and just our own uncleanness. And I think in this way we can begin to relate to this man with leprosy in Luke chapter 5. I think we can begin to find ourselves in the story in his place. Take a look again, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy is not a disease that we see. I mean, it's extremely rare in the modern world, although I have heard of really, really rare cases in other countries. But leprosy is a term in the Bible that could actually refer to a number of skin diseases. And so it's sort of, in some ways, it's a catch-all category for a certain number of skin diseases in the Bible. In the more extreme version, it was a neurological disease that numbs all sensitivity to pain. So you wouldn't be able to feel anything in like your extremities, your fingertips. You just wouldn't be able to feel any touch at all. And so often that would, lepers would seriously injure themselves, because if you can't feel pain, how do you know that you're holding something hot that is burning your hand? How do you know that you've cut yourself and are bleeding? So there's extreme danger with that inability to feel or touch. And so often they were disfigured, often extremely, their skin was extremely damaged, not only from the disease, but the effects of the disease. And according to the ancient historian Josephus, lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. They were treated just as dead men walking. And it was a very contagious disease with no cure and no treatment. And so the only defense was quarantine. So lepers had to live isolated from their culture, isolated from their family, isolated from all that they knew, and isolated from society and civilization. No human contact, separated from loved ones, never received a hug or a handshake, just distant and far away, and living either on their own or with other lepers. And that's the physical side of the disease. Okay, that's the disease, but there's more to it. According to the Old Testament law, leprosy also made you ceremonially unclean. This is Leviticus 13. It says, verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Excuse me. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so, because he's not only has this disease that's contagious, it's also made him ceremonially unclean. He's unable to attend the temple. He's unable to go and worship God. He's unable to be part of society. He's unclean. And anything that you touched, if you were a leper, would also become unclean. So you touch a spoon and they would throw it out. You can't use it again. You would give someone a hug. You would touch someone. And they would become unclean. And they would have to go to the temple and make sacrifice for their uncleanness and become clean again. Or else they would have to be kept from society as well. And so you're unclean. Everything you touch is unclean and unacceptable to be part of worship and part of society. But we're still not finished. Right, so there's the disease element, there's the religious cultic temple element, but then on top of that, because this was a religious culture, many or most people believe that if you got leprosy, you probably deserved it. It's probably a judgment from God. The assumption is that you did something horrible to deserve it. Here's the difference. If I learn a friend has cancer, I go, oh no. What a horrible thing to happen to my friend. What a horrible thing to happen to such a great person. This is tragic. But what they might hear if they find out a friend has leprosy is, what a horrible person they must be that such a horrible thing has happened to them. You see? You see the difference? Instead of people giving empathy and sorrow, they would heap shame and kind of scolding and feel that they must be horrible. And this is totally wrong theology. This is that religion teaches you get what you deserve. Be good, God gives you good. Be bad, God gives you bad. If you have bad, it's because you, or if you suffer bad, it's because you were bad and God gives you bad. Right? It's karma, it's religion, it's tit for tat. Right? That's not the way that God operates. God operates on grace. I'm bad, he gives me good. He operates on grace, not religion. It's a wrong mentality, but it's the mentality that people had. So if they saw a leper, they would often think that they deserved it. Well, it's their punishment from God. So you don't feel empathy for them. You don't feel compassion for them. In fact, if anything, you feel you should keep your distance, and they probably just leave well enough alone. They deserved it. A contemporary, I'm trying to think of what would this be like. I think of, we have had this partnership with the Dalit Freedom Network, and the Dalit people, the untouchables of India, the lowest caste system in India, where they're viewed as despicable and filthy and only fit for filthy work. Because of the Hindu religious system, it's believed that they must have been horrible people in a previous life, that they would become Dalits in this life. So they deserve it. And they're only fit for doing the dirtiest of jobs, right? And many of us know the story of these people and have worked to help them and free them from these lies. But I think it's a similar situation. I also think of, whatever it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago, Marie Enns was here. And she was sharing with some of us. And she was telling us about babies born in Cambodia that are born with some sort of physical handicap, missing a limb or some sort of thing like that. And they're viewed in that culture as a curse. And maybe even demonic or evil. And if they bring that child into their home, they will all be cursed. And evil will befall them. And so the right thing to do is to leave the child under a tree to die. Because it is wrong and dirty and evil and will just bring evil. So it'd just be better if it died. And these are the kids that Marie is rescuing and giving life and loving as Jesus would. And so I think that there's these examples in our world where people are treated like lepers. But I think we can also go closer to home. I think of a woman who has been sexually abused, feels shame and filth. She feels dirty. She feels untouchable, unlovable, because of the unspeakable sins that have been committed, not by her, but against her. She feels leprous. Or I think of a woman whose husband doesn't love her anymore. They don't share a bed. They're not intimate. He doesn't tell her she's beautiful. He doesn't give her time. He doesn't give of herself. He doesn't give a loving touch or kind words. He doesn't sacrifice himself for her. He doesn't give her time and attention. He's not even her friend. And she feels alone, leprous. She feels untouchable, unlovable, and ugly. She feels leprous. Or I think of a man who is caught in an addiction to pornography. He loves Jesus, but it seems he loves sin even more. He feels compelled to lust and have emotional affairs with women who aren't his wife. And every time he does this sinful act, he is overwhelmed with a rush of guilt and shame. He feels filthy and ugly and ashamed and unlovable. Who could forgive him for his vile? He feels leprous for what he has done and unlovable. Or any of us, as we fall into sin, we do wrong, we act against our Maker and what we know to be right, we get angry and blow up at our family again. We tell a lie, knowing it's a lie. We cheat on a form or a tax return or a something, and we do any of a million things that we know to be wrong and do anyway, and then after we get this rush and we feel filthy and guilty and unclean. We feel leprous. How could anyone love and forgive us when we keep doing the same things over and over again? We fall into the same behavior, the same pattern, the same rebellion, the same filth. How could he really love me? I'm filthy. See, sin defiles us and makes us unclean. Psalm 139:39 describes Israel's sins when they committed adultery, and it says, they became unclean by their acts. Proverbs 30:11-12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Their sinful acts are described as filth. And then in Mark 7, Jesus says, Mark 7:20, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see? Sin defiles us and makes us unclean. See, the damage done by sin is not just something far away and eternal. I think that's how we often think of it. In some ways, I think we equate it almost like we're at school and a sin is like a homework assignment we didn't do. We just didn't hand in. And you're thinking, oh, this is going to be reflected on my grade at the end of the year, right? I failed to do that thing, and so I'm going to see the consequences of this in a few months at the end when I get my final report card. And so we think of sin as of something that has consequences later, but nothing bad happens now. In reality, sin defiles us and makes us dirty and stained. We feel filthy. Now, this is true of sins that we have committed ourselves. They defile us and make us filthy. But it's also true of sins committed against us. Someone who has been abused may have done nothing wrong themselves, but sin has been done against them that has made them unclean. They're a victim of someone else's horrible crime, someone else's horrible sin, and they're made unclean and feel dirty because of sin, but not because of their own sin. And they're a victim of whether it's sexual assault or whether it's abuse or whether it's just being shamed or many other things. For example, Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. A marriage bed can be defiled by sin. An adulterous spouse defiles your marriage and your marriage bed. You see? So even someone innocent can be defiled by sinful things done to them. Also, we can be made dirty and unclean just by living in a sinful world. Disease happens. Not because of your sin or my sin, but because we live in a broken, corrupted, sin-filled world that needs to be redeemed by Jesus. So we can be defiled just by living here. And this defilement that we feel, whether it's by our sin or sin committed against us or just by living in a broken world, this defilement and filth makes us feel shame, which leads us to want to hide. to hide our sin and shame and keep everything secret. We fear being found out, that our shame would be broadcast and be made known and be public. This goes all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Remember, when they sinned against God, they felt shame and they hid themselves from God and they pathetically tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, trying to cover their shame. And they were filled with fear of being found out, and so they tried to hide their shame and cover, and they didn't want God to find them unclean and ashamed. And just as they pathetically hid behind fig leaves, in hopes of not being found out, we too do the same. In his book, Death by Love, Mark Driscoll talks about four fig leaves that people hide behind to cover their shame. Four ways that people try to cover up their shame. The first is this. Some hide behind this portrayal as a good and successful and happy and nice person or nice family. They got their life together and want everyone to see that they're fine. We're fine. Everything is fine. Everything is good. They work hard to portray this image that their family has it all together. They're very successful. They're doing great. Everything is good. Okay? And they're just doing just well for themselves. So they work hard to put that everything is good image. Okay? That's the first type of fig leaf. Here's the second. Some hide behind being tough. And so having been hurt, they project confidence, even arrogance, even anger and toughness so that no one will come near them and hurt them again. And so they're respected and feared by many but loved by very few, because they, to cover their shame, portray this tough image. Others hide behind partying. These people self-medicate to cover their shame with food, with drugs, with alcohol. They mask their pain with laughter and good times. They take nothing seriously and overlook their pain and their shame by laughing hard and drinking harder to cover it, and so that they don't feel anything. Okay? And finally, a fourth fig leaf that we cover our shame with is to hide behind religion. And these people, they project piety and morality and faithfulness, and they're busy at church and they're doing lots of stuff and they're helping out and they're keeping busy, and they're just lots of religious activity, and you know, they're often criticizing and judging others, and they love to argue and flex their religious muscle, and some use the Bible or church activity even as a weapon to hurt other people, and they show everyone how much they're doing. They have all the right answers. They know the Christian jargon, but they never deal with their own heart. And so they hide behind religion as a way of covering the shame and sin and filth that they feel in their own heart. And they think if they do more and show to be better, then they can be protected and covered. And it's the fig leaf that they try and dress themselves in quite pathetically. So these four situations may look very different, but they're all doing the same thing. You try to cover your dirtiness from sin by hiding it and portraying a false image. You dress your shame in pathetic fig leaves. Back to our leper. Now, he's not leprous and filthy because of his own sin or the sin of someone else, but because of the brokenness of the world we live in. But this leprosy has made him unclean and made him dirty. But because of his leprosy, he has suffered much, because he has been treated with shame and rejection and disgrace. He has not been loved or hugged or touched or been treated kindly. He's been treated with shame and rejection for as long as he's had this. And this leprous man in our story is no mild case either. He's described as being full of leprosy. And this is a diagnosis from Dr. Luke, the historian and disciple and medical doctor who wrote this biographical account of Jesus. And he describes the man as being full of leprosy. This is quite an advanced case. He's deeply afflicted by this disease and he's desperate. And given all that is required of a leper, he does a very shocking thing here. He enters the city, which is strictly forbidden. He approaches Jesus, who's probably surrounded by a crowd, as it seems he always was. And he's not allowed to be near other people. And yet he makes his way towards Jesus. I don't know if he had to push people out of his way or what, but he comes near Jesus, which would have been very wrong for him to do as far as the culture would have allowed. And you can imagine as people see who he is and recognize it, and they're leaping out of the way so as to avoid him in fear, realizing he's one of them, right? You can picture mothers like covering their children's eyes and maybe steering them away. Don't let's just get out of here. And people gasping in horror when they lay their eyes on his flesh that is rotting and dying, and just being shocked and disgusted and horrified at him because he is filthy. And he comes to Jesus and he throws himself on the ground and he says what? What does he say? He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." If you what? If you will. Not if you can, if you will. See, for this leper, he knows that Jesus can heal him. There's no question in his mind. The question in his mind, is Jesus willing to heal someone like him? The man has lived with shame and guilt and loneliness and pain for years, maybe decades. This is a pretty advanced case. He believes himself to be vile and worthless and filthy and untouchable. Would Jesus heal him? Jesus should probably yell at him for coming into the city and bringing his filth and disease and wickedness anywhere near that place and near all those people. He's putting them in danger. Jesus should send him packing. It's not a question of can he, it's if he. What will Jesus do? Do you ever feel the same? Do you ever feel filthy and untouchable? There's no question that in your mind that Jesus can do powerful things, but would he even care to listen to you? Would he even be associated with someone like you? Perhaps you feel, if I were to approach Jesus, I don't even know if he'd listen to me. I don't know if he'd just send me packing. Let's take a look, verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. He stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched him. Jesus touched the untouchable man. Here's a man who has not kissed his wife in years. He has not hugged his kids. He has not been hugged at all in years. Back in January, Melissa and the kids went to away for a week to visit her family in Ontario, and I was taking a class, and then I was home alone. I went a whole week without a hug. I'm not a huggy. I'm no Dave Hearn, right? I'm not a huggy guy. No one touched me, right? And no one hugged me for a week. And by the end, I was like ready to hug the mailman. I was just. And I did. I'm not that. This isn't me. But just by the end, I was just like, I need a hug. It's quite embarrassing that I'm even telling you this. So I imagine going a decade without a hug, without even a handshake, not even a high five, pat on the back. Not only have you not been touched, when people see you, they go over here and they're not going near you. Hug you, they're not going to be within 10 feet of you. And touching you could bring tremendously miserable things to them. So of course they're not going to. And yet Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. This is unthinkable. No one touches a leper. Are you crazy? Ever. No one touches a leper. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, question. Does he have to touch him? Does Jesus have to stretch out his hand to touch him in order to fulfill the man's request and heal him? No. We've seen in lots of... Jesus can heal long distance. We've seen him heal people way far away. You know, he does not need to touch him at all. We see this in other places. He doesn't have to do this. Like everyone else, Jesus could keep his distance and still do the man a tremendous act of grace in healing him. He could stay a safe distance away. And remember, it's not even convenient to touch the man. They're not looking face to face like, hey, buddy. No, he's down on the ground. It's not even convenient. Jesus, I have long arms. I can't touch the ground. Jesus would have to stoop down and make an effort to touch the man. He has to go out of his way to touch the man. And, you know, it's not like it would be even convenient. He goes out of his way, out of compassion and love, to touch the untouchable. He shows affection for the filthy. He loves the unlovely. See, sin makes you dirty. It makes you stained and unclean. It makes you filthy. And yet, he loves you still. Do you know that? Yet he loves you still. He stretches out his hand to you with compassion and gentleness, and he shows his affection for you. He strokes your flesh rotting cheek and puts his arm around you and kisses you on your forehead. He hugs the unhuggable. He holds the lonely. He comforts the grieving. He loves you. He loves you. And he touches you. Nobody did this. Nobody touches someone unclean. Why? Why wouldn't you? Because the defilement spreads. Your filth spreads. Not only is the disease contagious, that's part of it, but also the ceremonial uncleanness spreads through touch as well. When Jesus touches the leprous man, he should have become unclean. He should have become defiled and filthy as well. He should have joined the leper in being filthy and being unable to go to the temple now, unable to worship, unable to be part of community until he deals with his uncleanness. That's what should have happened. That's what normally happened. But not this time. When Jesus touches the leprous man, instead of his filth being transferred to Jesus, Jesus' purity cleanses the filthy man. It goes the opposite way that it normally does. Jesus' purity makes him clean. His filth does not make Jesus filthy. Jesus' purity cleanses the leprous man. And immediately his leprosy is healed and gone. His dead and decaying skin is made new and clean and soft and pure. Extremities that were numb to touch and had no feeling could feel again. And his uncleanness and filth and defilement is removed. And instead he is new and pure and clean and whole. And here we see a picture of the doctrine of expiation, if I can get a little theological on you. Expiation is the removing or cleansing of sin, the cleansing from sin and the removing of sin. And the doctrine of expiation is basically that because of the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross, our sin and our filth and defilement is removed from us. It is expiated from us. This is the cross is the great exchange, right? Our sin, shame, filth, defilement is taken from us and placed on Jesus. He becomes the leper. He becomes the outcast. He becomes the rebel, the sinner. He suffers rejection, abandonment, loneliness, shame, and death. He removes that sin and shame from us, and amazing enough, and he gives us his righteousness. He gifts it to us. And so we no longer have our sin and shame, but instead, Jesus is pure, white, perfect, spotless, beautiful righteousness. Instead, we are new and pure and clean and holy and beautiful. This is the great exchange. My filth on Jesus. Jesus' purity on me. I am new and pure. Not because I have done it myself. Because Jesus gave me purity. His purity. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we need to walk in the light. No more hiding in the shadows. No more sneaking around. We need to confess. We need to name it. Don't hide it. Name it. No more hiding behind pathetic fig leaves of success and toughness and drunkenness and religion. No more hiding. Confess it. Name it. Name it. And as you do, and as you turn to Jesus, He removes it. Removes our sin and filth and ugliness and makes us clean and beautiful. All that junk is gone for good. Washed away, cleaned and gone. And you are white and pure and clean and holy and gorgeous. This is the doctrine of, this is the beautiful truth of the gospel. This is what Jesus has done for us. Look at verse 14. And He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. See, of course, the man not only had a physical disease, which Jesus healed, but that disease made him ceremonially unclean, as we have said. And so there's almost this like moral, religious component to it. And so if he would show himself to the priest now, the priest kind of functions as the health inspector, and he verifies, yeah, you are indeed clean, and then he's able to declare him clean, which would mean he would be allowed to come to the temple and to offer sacrifice and to pray in the temple and to worship God and be in community and touch other people and get hugged and not be the one defiling everyone and everything. He would be declared clean again. And he would be part of the covenant community again and part of the worshiping community again. And so Jesus sends him to the priest so that he could inspect and declare that, yeah, indeed, you are clean. Join in society again. You are new and fully restored. And he has new life and rejoins and is part of society again, part of the community again. Our family had just, and I know we all go through stuff, but not meaning to complain, but our family had a really rough week. There was some just kind of conflict stuff and just different things going on. But Monday night, went to community group with Simon, which is unbelievable. It was really great. And I was picking up groceries after that. I was working late, and I was in the kitchen working late, and it was about midnight, 12:30, and I hear Noah just kind of cry out. I'm like, oh, what's that? And I run into his room, and he's like, Daddy, I'm all wet. And so I pick him up, and I thought he wet the bed or something, and I realize he's covered in puke. And I take him to the bathroom, and my wife makes fun of me because I don't have the strongest stomach. So I'd never shared a toilet with someone, so we were, you can picture that, it's just not cool. And we're both throwing up, but I clean him up. And I wipe his face, I put on new pajamas, I take all his sheets, and I take all his pillow, his old pillow actually was useless, and I put it all in the washer, and I make a new bed for him, and I clean up his face and his body, and I put new clothes on him, and I give him a big hug, and I comfort him, and I tell him, it's okay, buddy. And he says, I'm all better now, he's okay. I'm like, okay, good, bud, and that's okay, and you didn't do anything wrong, it's okay. It's just yucky, I'm sorry. And I tuck him back into bed and give him a big kiss and let him go back to sleep. And I go back to work. And like 10 minutes later, I hear this coughing. And I go in, and he is a horrible mess again. And I clean him up, and I give him a big hug, and I kiss him and clean him up and get him new clothes and new sheets and new pillows and wash him clean again. 10 minutes later, all over again. I mean, he and I both actually got this, and Melissa later, but this nasty stomach flu. He threw up every half hour for the next 6 hours. My poor little boy, right? And that poor guy is just throwing up all the time and making himself dirty over and over again. And he keeps telling me, no, I'm all better now. I'm all done. And I would give him like a throw up dish, and he, no, I don't want it. I'm all done. And he's insistent that he's clean now. And then he would get sick again. And as I'm giving him a hug and wiping his face and putting new pajamas on him and comforting him and stroking my hand through his hair and telling him I love him, I realize, for like the third time in the last 20 minutes as I'm cleaning everything up again, that I get this picture of the compassion of Jesus sacrificially cleansing us. He cleans us of our filth and sin and shame, and he makes us new and clean and whole. And we say we're all better. And soon enough, we are covered in it again. And we fall back into the same mess, the same filth, the same sin. We want desperately to stay clean. We're done. I'm all better now. It's done with. And we find ourselves filthy and disgusting again. And Jesus lovingly and sacrificially cleanses us of our filth and sin and shame and makes us new again and again and again. And we keep defiling ourselves and he keeps making us beautiful again because he loves us. And I'm reminded of the end of the story. In Revelation 19, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" You see the end of the story? You see how this journey that we're on is going to end. Jesus has come back. He's made all things new. He has conquered Satan, sin, and death. He reigns forever as King Almighty, and he comes for his bride. And there stands Jesus' bride. We see a picture of her. It's the church. All the people of all time who have been saved by Jesus. And she is gorgeous. She's a babe. She's beautiful. She's wearing fine linen, bright and pure. Beautiful bride dressed in pure, shining white. Glorious, clean, pure, holy, righteous. Why? Because she earned it? Because she was born that way? Because she deserved it? Did she work hard for that dress? No. Because Jesus made her clean. Jesus made her beautiful. Jesus took her filth and ugliness from her and gave her his righteousness. You may feel filthy, dirty, and ugly because of the sin you've committed, and you have, and because the sins committed against you, and sadly that's been true as well. But if you confess your sins to Jesus, he not only can, but will make you clean. If you have placed your identity in Jesus, you are beautiful. It is a lie of the evil one who throws your sin back in your face and says you are filthy and unlovable. It's not true. You are beautiful because Jesus made you beautiful. Because he made you clean. He took all your filth. You were filthy. He took it, went to the cross. That is gone, and you are beautiful and clean. He has made you new and whole and complete and clean and pure. You are beautiful. And it's not that we can simply clean ourselves, or we need to try harder to be clean. If we take a try harder to be clean approach, we're like a boy who comes in from playing outside and is covered in mud. And he's filthy, and he walks in and you look at him and he's got mud all over. He's got mud on his cheeks, and you say, "Hey, bud, you've got mud on your cheeks. It's all over. You got mud on your face." And so he proceeds to take his muddy sleeve and his muddy glove and muddy hand and wipe the mud off his face. And he's just smearing it around, working harder than ever to clean himself while he's just smearing mud everywhere. And the harder he tries, the uglier it gets, the dirtier and filthier it gets. And he tries harder. And once you're filthy, you can't just clean yourself. You need someone else. You need something else to come along, something pure to clean you. Filth can't clean filth. And so it's not try harder, try harder. Effort is not the problem. The problem is once you're filthy, you can't clean yourself. You need someone else. We need Jesus to come and make us clean, to take our sin and filth away, to give us righteousness. Stop smearing yourself. Stop smearing yourself. Confess your sin. Name it. And be cleansed by Jesus. And watch as He takes the ugliness and make it beautiful. If you have not confessed your sin to Jesus, if you have not experienced His cleansing and forgiveness, if He has not made you new, don't leave this place filthy. Don't leave this place without confessing and meeting Him and being changed forever. I will be here. There'll be the prayer partners in the front. They would love to introduce you to the Jesus who will clean you and make you new. Don't leave filthy when Jesus is here to clean you. We're going to celebrate and worship the Jesus who has cleansed us from all our unrighteousness. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, the body and the blood, the bread and the cup. As we participate, we remember and are reminded that this is the death of Jesus, that He took my filth to the cross. All our filth is gone because of the body and blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that He has made. We celebrate communion. And in doing so, we proclaim, I'm clean. He has made me clean. I'm pure. He has made me pure. I'm beautiful. He took my ugliness and made me beautiful because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done. I am clean and new and pure. So I invite you, when the servers are ready, to come and to celebrate, to proclaim and to thank God that He has made you clean. If that is not true of you, confess your sin to Jesus and ask Him to make you clean, and He will. And come and celebrate. Join with the bride who is white and beautiful and pure and holy. When the servers are here, you're welcome to come when you're ready. This is your response time. If you need to sit and confess, sit and confess. If you need to pray, pray. If you need to come and pray with someone, there's people here that would love to pray with you. If you want to come and proclaim God's goodness through communion, we invite you to do that when you're ready. Let's pray. Let's come to our Father who heals us. God, we are a people who, because of our sin, have been defiled. Some of us have been defiled because of wicked things that have been done against us. We've been treated horribly. Maybe even our own spouse or a loved one. We've been abused. We've been hurt. We've been wounded. And people have done sin against us that has defiled us and made us dirty. Some of us have been part of sexual sin that has made us dirty and defiled. Some of us have just committed wrong against others that has made us dirty and defiled. God, we need You to cleanse us. Some of us are hiding behind fig leaves. We're trying to cover our shame and just play the secret game. We refuse to confess. We refuse to repent. We're just going to leave it to ourselves and put on a show. God, I pray You'd strip down that show, that we'd deal with what's really in our heart, and that we would find cleansing and purity and wholeness. God, we thank You for the cross, that You have taken all our filth. It is gone, gone, gone. And we are new because we have Your righteousness. We are righteous not because we are righteous, but because You are righteous and You gave us Your righteousness. We claim that and celebrate it and thank You for it. I pray that we'd be people who know our identity, that we would walk in and know, I am beautiful, because God loves me, took my filth, and gave me Jesus' purity. May we live and rest in that truth so that we never have to hide our shame, but we can be a people who confess and celebrate our forgiveness. I pray that you would help us to worship you mightily, to know your grace deeply, and to be people that are clean and pure because of the cross. We love you because you loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Parents, you're invited to go find your children, bring them back so they can celebrate with us. And we're going to sing one song of transition. When that song is over, we're going to move into our communion time. Servers can come forward and we can celebrate what God has done. Thank you.
to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. His wounds which mar
You may be seated. You are clean. You are new. Let's pray to our God. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you have done in us and for us. We thank you that we are not the person we were born. We were not the person. We are not who and what we do. We are not identified by our failure, but by your victory. That our sin does not define us, but your purity and righteousness defines us. That our failure is not who we are. We are clean and new because of Jesus, because of the cross. I pray that we would be people who that message has so shaped, that we walk around knowing that we are loved and we are new because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus. May we be people of confession and repentance, not ashamed of our sin, but bringing it to Jesus because it is gone and dealt with and we are pure and forgiven. May we be people of the gospel. And today as we gather, there's people coming in our midst, people in our community of faith who are bringing many struggles. There's those with health concerns. We pray for their healing and that your touch would be on them. There's those who have work and finance concerns, and we just pray that they would know they are loved and provided for by the one who knows every hair on our heads. There are those who are caught in sin and guilt and are living a lie. I pray that they would find confession and forgiveness and truth. There are those in broken relationships, marriages going through a lot of pain, parents and kids who just aren't speaking and fighting all the time, and or maybe relationships at work. There's strife in our life. I pray that we would know the God of reconciliation and peace, and that peace would flow into our hearts and into all our relationships as well. May we be a people who know you and are known by you. I pray that we would live out the gospel implications in our relationships, in our families, and on mission wherever we're sent, work, school, play. We would be people of the gospel. That this message that Jesus makes us clean would permeate all that we are and all that we do. May we find freedom. God, I pray as we gather this morning's offering, as we continue by worshiping with all that you've entrusted us, that we too would be able to be generous as you are generous, as you have given muchly to us in grace, we would give to you in return out of love and out of gratitude and out of forgiven hearts. Multiply it, do mighty things through our meager gifts. May you be glorified in our presence, in all that we do, in all that we are, in all that we are becoming by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.